It's not broken. But she was at it again. But I'm still.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see all visiting. Plural, actually plural is all y'all. How are you doing this morning?
Wonderful.
Blue ball? Okay. Talkative as ever. We now have Windows 8 on our machines. It'll be interesting to see what it does. You get to go through a whole new software package when you use it. Okay. This is going through Word, part two. Windows went through part one last week. So, quite a few scriptures that I have today. So I'll leave part seven fairly quickly, but hopefully we'll have some good discussion. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart, I have sought to do so.
Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimony as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. So this is out of Psalms. And the psalmist is talking about what? God's word. And why?
So that we know how to live.
Well, yeah, but he's got a different spin on why he's talking about it.
To keep his ways pure.
To keep him pure, okay? To keep him, to show him the path that he should go. Because he's got a struggle. Now this to me looks like a young man who has a struggle. And he's struggling, and he said, maybe that anchor I need to hang on to, if you want to call it anchor, or that standard that I need to hang on to that really helps me to go the right way, is your word. What did I ask? How does he keep seeking to keep that way pure, that way solid? I think we talked about that. He wants to use God's word to figure out what his life path forward is. And then when it go off the bad path, he wants to go off on God's path. How does he view the word, though?
It's a living word.
A what?
A living.
A living?
He's keeping his heart.
He's putting it in his heart? Anything else you see? I picked up, it was to me a contrast. It's not a burden, it's a treasure. It's a blessing. You know, some people say, do I have to do that? Or why can't I do that? And they're kind of looking at the word from a burdensome standpoint, a constraint. And he's looking at it as a treasure, as a blessing, as something that he really, really wants.
Also asking for help.
He's asking for help, too. He says, help me, Lord, help me. Make sure I get this treasure. Make sure I get it right. So it's a different way of looking at the word. It's two different ways of looking at the word. One is to say, what do I have to do, or what do I not have to do, as opposed to saying, what do I need to know so that I walk on the right path? And this perspective is, it affects what part? What drives how you look at that? Heart?
Your heart.
Your heart drives how you look at it. Okay, going on to Romans. For Moses writes, the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down? Or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead? So, where did people seek righteousness under the law? The law of Moses. There's a contrast here. Where did they seek righteousness? By what they did, yeah. Okay? How well they kept that law? which nobody did except for Christ, perfectly. So how does that differ from righteousness based on faith? You want the music in the background?
It's not based on what we do. We're
working by faith. It's not based on what we do. How about what it's talking about with the scripture that he quotes here, that Paul talks about? What's he talking about when he talks about it? He said, don't have to go to heaven. Don't have to go to the earth. Remember the definition of faith in Hebrews? James. I'm sorry. Not Hebrews. James. It's where you believe something is, although you've never seen it. You've never touched it. Don't have perfection under the law. The point made is not by what you do, it's by what he did. But the difference here is someone who is of faith to say, I don't have to go to heaven to see Christ in heaven. I don't have to go down the abyss to see that he was there and he got free. I just believe because of the word. That's where my faith is. I believe it happened. You don't have to prove it to me. And that's what the scripture is trying to say. That's why it's saying, I don't have to go to heaven to see him there on the throne. I don't have to go down the abyss to see that he was there, but this Satan couldn't keep him there. I don't have to verify that he's not still there. That's what the scripture is trying to say. That's the faith. Moving on. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Paul goes on to talk. He now talks more about faith. But what it takes for that faith. Where'd they get the word? Where did they get the word of faith? Okay. Didn't they get it through the teachings of the apostles? This is Paul here.
Word of mouth.
Okay. Someone had to tell them what the word of faith was. So how should we approach the word of faith? Yeah, I was doing this last night. I didn't think these were that hard.
Same way?
Betty talked about it when she mentioned it. By your heart. It goes back to the psalmist, doesn't it? Approach it the same way he approached the word. With your heart. Thankfulness to follow Christ. Not out of compulsion, but because I understand what he did. I understand the sacrifice he made. And it touched my heart. And I want to do things that please him because it touched my heart, not because I have to. Okay, moving on. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they aren't sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not heed all the good news. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and by hearing, by the word of Christ.
Chuck, that's the biggest thing I think of our time as Christians, that we feel like that we have to make it happen. No, we just tell them. The rest is in God's hands.
It is.
So we shouldn't take it personal if somebody, turns around and rejects us.
No, it's that was their choice. That wasn't your choice, that was their choice. Our choice is to share. Right. Or not share.
Remember, we're just playing.
How is it we believe in him?
Through hearing.
Through hearing. By hearing the word of Christ. It's the only way. It's the only way we do it now. It doesn't come down miraculously, where we all of a sudden get a bolt of lightning, whatever it is that I understand about Christ. Who brings the word of Christ?
Other people that heard.
People? What'd you say?
I said other people that heard. It's kind of like when I hear it, I'm supposed to pass it on.
Exactly. I had a shorter answer. Us. So, basically setting the stage as far as talking about it. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about the word. Is that something that's, okay, it's 2,000 years old. A lot of people say today, you know, it's written by men. You don't need to pay attention to it.
Well, reality again, faith, God's word was around before we even were created. I mean, God's word was around when it was an idea to do this.
You mean talk about pre-creation?
Right, everything was created. God's word is the same word that created everything. It's the same word that judged.
What does God's word reflect?
So, how long has it been around?
No. What does it reflect?
Okay. What do you ask?
In a very obtuse
his
way.
For us.
It represents God's will. Who, and I'm going to get to the end of this a little bit, but I'll talk about it a little bit right now. Who knows the mind of God?
Lord God reveals it.
There's a scripture I'm going to go through in here, but it talks about it. Paul talks about it. It says, who knows you better than you? Nobody. Okay? But inside of you, your spirit. Does your spirit know who you are? Really on the inside? Everybody else sees you on the outside, but your spirit knows who you are on the inside. Who knows God's spirit on the inside? God's spirit. Okay? So who is it the one that brings us the will of God? God's spirit. Okay? I'm going to get into that a little bit later, but that's important to know. This one isn't the woman of the well. Talked about this. I don't really want to look at verse 24. This is where the dialogue is going back and forth between the two of them. She's talking about, well, we worship here and you worship there. And my dad, and he says, there's a time coming when you will worship. And in verse 24, it says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. I'm going to kind of use this as a jumping off point to talk about the rest of the morning. So how is it we worship to God? How should we worship to God? Worship God.
Just said it.
Okay? In spirit and truth. Okay? Is there a reason between for the and? For those that are in logic and they're like that.
Because in reality, everything else is a lie. That is true.
Okay. But there's a reason there's a link between them the way they are.
We can worship in spirit. We can believe something to be true, and
that it's still true. I'm going to reiterate what you're saying. You're saying we can worship something that we believe to be true, but it's not truth. The reason the link is there. Okay, you can't have one without the other. In other words, you can't have the truth without the spirit, and you can't seek after the truth unless you're seeking it through the spirit. They're linked.
Well, if you look even deeper, it says you can't even see the truth unless the Spirit reveals it to you.
Right. And how does he reveal it to us?
God's word.
Through God's word. It's the only thing we have today. We don't have miraculous knowledge. The only thing we have is his word. And it's been around for 2,000 years. And if you start looking back into the Nestle text, which is the Greek, and you go back into the Latin, which is the Vulgate, and there's one that preceded the Vulgate, and I don't know what it is. It's all been pretty consistent all the way through. That's really unusual for a book. I mean, how many times has it been translated? A bunch. But how consistent has it stayed? You know the old thing you did in grade school? It says, okay, we're going to tell somebody the first thing, and they're going to tell the next person and the next person. You get to about 10 people, and you ask them, okay, what did they say? And it is really messed up. So how come it isn't messed up?
Well, Chuck, here, it's kind of like...
How come it isn't messed up?
It's like God's truth.
How come, yeah, it's God's truth, but how come it isn't messed up?
The Spirit.
Because it's the Spirit, okay? Remember when Christ was talking to him, says, I'm going to send you somebody. He's going to give you a ready remembrance. And he's going to tell you all things. The Spirit assures us we have the truth.
Well, that's how you should interpret scriptures. I could really care less of the translation. It's the meaning of it that matters.
Well, yeah, all, words are just represent ideas.
Right.
Okay?
I don't get stuck.
But you need to understand what the idea of God is. Who he is. And that's what the scriptures tell us. Who he is and how to please him. And what displeases him. Yes?
He sent the Spirit not just to comfort us, but to help control us, to help reveal things to us. And keep it moving.
I'm going to reiterate what you said because the mic may not pick it up. He sent the Spirit as the comforter, but also as someone who helped us to interpret, to understand, to intercede. He also intercedes for us. But how many times have you read a scripture and you read it again and you went, I did never see that? Who's helping you? The Spirit. Where is he? He's in you. Okay, you can read the same scripture. Mike's even said it. He says, I read this, I never saw that. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So Paul's talking to people at Ephesus, spent 3 years there, helped set up the eldership, and he's telling them to say, how you get ready. So what is the evil day?
That's today.
Today. In the evil day, probably any day we're tempted. Because we're tempted to do evil.
Well, every day that the devil's trying to pull you into his side.
Yep. Every day he's trying to pull you in, or it just maybe the world. You see something in the world. It may not even be Satan doing it, but it's because you see something and you say, I want to think of me rather than God.
Well, Chuck, think about one of the weapons of the devil. He takes bits and pieces of the truth, but he takes them out of context and changes the meaning. But he does use bits and pieces of the truth.
Oh, sure he does. Sure he does. And he talked to Christ when he was tempting him. He picked parts of the scripture to say,
but he changes the meaning.
Here, go ahead and do this.
Jesus used the word when he was tempted. Paul said, read this and it will help you when you're tempted.
When you're
the
tempted.
Same word of God through the Spirit will help you when you're tempted.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It even goes back to, like I said, the psalmist when we started was, it's that anchor to hang on to. It's that thing that doesn't change. That's the thing about the Word. It doesn't change. It doesn't change to accommodate what society wants. It stays stable. What's the difference between the armor that the Word is represented by and the other representations? Got the representation of the Word of God being what? The sword. The sword. You got a shield. You got a helmet. You got things that go over your shins. You got a breastplate. What's the difference between those and the sword?
It's the Word of
God. Oh, it's an offensive weapon. Everything else is for defense.
Everything else is pretty much defense. A sword can be both. It can be an offense or a defensive weapon.
You
can.
It's how Jesus defeated Satan.
Remember, he says the rightly divided word, it divides the marrow from the sinew. Here he's talking about the word. The word is going to divide. The sword divides, right? It divides righteousness. It divides evil from righteousness. And that's what he's talking about here is the sword is the only thing that's an offensive weapon. So, as well as a defensive weapon. So the setting I have here is how is that the word of, how do we use the word of God? If you will, how do we wield it correctly? And part of that is how do you regard it? How do people usually regard their sword? Excalibur. Big deal.
Yes, you're supposed to take care of it.
Take care of it, okay. Your life depended on it. I mean, if you didn't have a sword and you went into battle, how were you going to do? Okay? Don't go into a battle without your sword. I mean, if you have your sword, you might be able to get by without your breastplate. You might be able to get by without your shield. You might be able to get by with your shin guards. You might be able to get by without your helmet. But you won't be able to get by without your sword. Nope. So in John, let's talk a little bit about where the word's coming from. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you your remembrance all that I said to you. So he's making a promise now to the disciples that says, don't worry about it. You don't understand it now, but you will. And who's going to help you? The Holy Spirit. What do I say about this? How is it that those who are with Christ, not being taught with him right now, they don't understand what Christ is trying to teach them? Why is that? Remember when Christ was going around to them and says, who do they say I am? And they said, John the Baptist, and they said, Elijah, and like that. He says, who do you say I am? Who answered him right? Peter, okay? And he said, you are the Christ. And Jesus said, that's right. And what you just understood was revealed to you, not by man, but by the Spirit. Okay, so that's part of it. And again, the Holy Spirit's going to give him remembrance. In the things that Christ right now is trying to teach him, he's going to help teach him. The Holy Spirit, he will be here to help teach them. Why is he going to do that?
Because his desire is for us to be saved also, like God's is.
His desires are aligned with God's. Okay? But he's doing it, so we have the teachings of Christ. What he taught them, when Christ told anyone anything, who was he really speaking for?
His Father.
Who's the Spirit speaking for? The Father.
Well, they all come from the same place.
They're all the same thing. They all go back to the will. It became flesh. But that word reflected the will of God. Always reflected the will of God. Going into John. Basically says the same thing, so I'm going to punch through this one. Thessalonians. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how we ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgresses and defrauds his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger and all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for his purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives the Holy Spirit to you. So he's talking to the people at Thessalonica. What kind of town is Thessalonica? Gentile Jew.
Gentile,
very Gentile. Very much paganistic. So you can see why he may focus a little bit in there. Where is it? It's on the east coast of Greece.
Well, then it's a port. It's a trade center.
Oh, yeah, it's a port.
Then he was insulting the Gentiles?
Excuse me?
He says, like the Gentiles who do not know God. I mean, was he talking to Jews or Gentiles?
He was talking to the Gentiles of Thessalonica. This is a letter after he had written, after he had been there. But he's talking about the Gentile pagans who don't know God. Those that he's talking to here are those made Gentiles and Jews that have decided to follow God. And he's trying to keep them from being sucked back into that pagan religion. So where do you get the instruction from the apostles? What do we get from the instruction of the apostles? How we ought to walk, please God. Going back to the psalmist. What if we decide we want to follow what he says? We read it and we say, I don't really agree with that. Well, last verse he says, you're not rejecting a man. You're rejecting God. If you reject him, remember what he says, if you deny me, I'll deny you. Second Timothy, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immorality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer the things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I have convinced that he is able to guard that I have entrusted him until this that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Where is Paul in his ministry right now when you're writing this letter?
Prison.
Prison. Under nice prison?
No.
Not nice. Okay. For a while there, he was in prison. It looks like he got out for a while. Now he's been imprisoned again. This is one of the last books he's written. He's on course to probably be killed. So he's making his last words stand that really emphasizes all the things that he's written. Because you look at the New Testament, most of the books were written by Paul. So this is kind of an admonishment to Timothy, but also to us, to say, you really need to pay attention to what I wrote. The things that I wrote down didn't come from me. It came from God. So why would somebody be ashamed of the testimony of Christ?
Save their own skin.
Save their own skin, yeah. It was going, literally, save their own skin in this time. I mean, Nero was using Christians as human torches in his garden.
On the other hand, it's proof of the truth that you are being persecuted because the world doesn't know the truth.
The world doesn't want the truth.
Right.
Okay. There's a lot of pressure in this world to live according to yourself. And he says, I'm not ashamed to stand up and say, this is what God wants me to do. And it's not consistent with the world says. What kind of world was it that he was living in? What was the Roman world like that he lived in? And he was in Rome. Pretty hard, okay? Didn't like the baby he had, you just put him out, let him die. Children, they were a commodity. You traded them. homosexuality, rampant. I mean, it was a standard. Didn't think anything of it. The moral fiber of society was really pretty bad. The idea of who was important and what was important in life was centered around the person. And mostly it was centered around the leadership, the men in the society then.
You know, in a way it's like Islam, but it's different, but it's the same thing basically, the principle.
A little bit, but it was just, I mean, it didn't matter. There was no justice in that society. It was highly political. We think we're political now. We don't know what political is as far as integrity and lack of integrity. I mean, it was so corrupt. So much people getting paid off to do something or something like that in order, or somebody being blackmailed and getting what you want. I mean, that was how things got done in a remote Roman society. It was bad. So when you talk about, does it apply to society? If it applies to a really, really bad society, it's got to apply to our society today. Even as bad as it may seem like it is. So how do we guard against the pollution of the world? In respect of the word.
Well, kind of like a lighthouse, you have to have something to focus on.
Okay, lighthouse, you have to have something to focus on.
We have to study the word to be sure that it is not changed. Someone doesn't come in and teach something.
And some of that's happened too. People taking stuff out of the scriptures because they said, I don't agree with it. I mean, I've heard sermons where people say, well, this is what the Bible said, and this is my Bible doesn't say it, and look at the Bible, and a person's cut that piece out of the Bible. In the Holy Spirit that lives in us, what helps us understand what's right, what's wrong? Looking at the scriptures, using the scriptures as a standard. But just like the apostles, when Christ talked to them, they didn't understand what he was talking about. But with the Spirit, helps reveal what's there, and so you do understand. Linda, you got a question on your face.
Well, you know, it always has puzzled me. The Romans took in all of these religions. Every time they conquered a country, they took their religions, and they made them important. Of all the religions they should have taken, it should have been Christianity, because he said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's.
Yeah.
He never said, if you're a slave, you have to stop being a slave. He just said, be the best slave you can be. Yep. Everything that we believe that was being taught back then would have helped Roman civilization. The only thing I can figure is, all of these gods were giving an awful lot of money to Caesar.
Yeah, if you paid, your point was good. If you remember that statue, I'm not going to make it. But if you remember that statue back in Daniel, and you got to the bottom, you got to the feet, which had iron mingled with clay, represents Rome. Rome did not change a society. The people that spoke Greek. Why? Because they didn't change it. When Greece conquered the world, everybody spoke Greek. Okay? Everybody used Greek money. Everybody fell within the Greek hierarchy as far as structure. When Rome did it, they said, nah. You want to keep a king, as long as he pledges allegiance to our proconsul, fine. You want to keep your own money and your own coin, which is what they used really, really well to their own advantage in the temple, you can do that too. As long as you pay your taxes in Roman coin, as long as you don't try insurrection, we'll let you do that. But if you pay your taxes, you don't cause us any trouble, you're a Roman colony, but we'll let you do things the way you want to be done. So they did. But the one thing, Linda made a good point, they did not embrace Christianity. Because Christianity said, there's one king. And I don't know whether that bothered them. Certainly bothered the emperors, who said, no, I want to be regarded as a god. And we said, no, you're not a god.
And they said, there's one god. And that really upset a whole bunch of people.
It did. And the Jews fermented that particular frustration. They pushed it to say, these people here are insurrectionists. They weren't. Like I said, they paid their taxes. They didn't cause trouble. They were hardworking. But didn't conform to what the world wanted.
God didn't send the Romans to accept it.
Excuse me?
God did not send the Romans to accept Christ.
No, he didn't send them to accept them. He didn't send them not to accept them.
That wasn't the purpose they were sent.
They had the same choice.
Everybody has the same choice.
They were sent to enslave them, not to bow down to Christ.
Well, the Romans were there as the last big kingdom.
They were a punishment for the way people wore. It's the same thing all through the scriptures.
And
the Babylonians were the same thing.
The Babylonians did the same thing. Hang on a second. The Babylonians did the same thing. They were there. They were there to use by God to wait. They were there by God in order to instruct and chastise his people. I mean, that's what they went for 70 years. But what are the Romans? What are some of the things the Romans are known for? Most of all, the Roman Empire. What's the big things they did? What'd you say? Things they built. What's the biggest thing they built that still exists today? There's two things. But
arches and aqueducts.
Arches and aqueducts is one.
Pantheon.
And what?
Pantheon.
No, that was Greek.
Pantheon, no.
The Pantheon is Greek.
The one that was built in Rome, the Pantheon.
That's not a Pantheon. That's the...
That's the round...
Yeah, that's not a Pantheon.
No. There is still a round... top building. They don't know how it is. It's perfect, just like the way it was when they built it, because they used
concrete. But that's not what I'm looking for. What are they known for most of all? Really, nobody here knows.
Building roads.
Roads. Their roads still exist today that were built 2,000 years ago. What did you need to spread the word?
Roads.
They needed a way, once the word came here, to spread it throughout the kingdom. A kingdom that was at peace, most more or less internally, and had good roads, and people could walk those and teach and preach. I think I'm going to jump by this one. Corinthians. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Christ, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not persuasive in words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but the power of God. So here he's talking to people at Corinth, which is in southern Greece. What was Paul carrying a message for? Or who? God. Who was he not carrying a message for? This is simple. Huh? Anyone who doesn't? He was not carrying a message for the wisdom of men. He says that in the last verse. Why would Paul be in fear and trembling? Much trembling. What happened to him in Lystra and Derbe and Iconium?
Beaten to death.
They tried to kill him.
Near death.
Yeah, they tried to kill him. Again, those who rejected the word, the Jews that were there, because they were always fermenting some sort of resurrection. And if it was somewhere where they made gods, like Ephesus, I think it was the Temple of Diana, there were people that were going to object to it and try and kill them if they could, or at least beat them to get them to stop.
I'm still working on Roman. Rome did what Rome being where it was when it was fulfilled the prophecies. He was hung on a tree. That's what the Romans did. He had to come at that time.
At that time, because of the Romans and the way the Romans crucified. And he had to keep quiet. Because if he'd opened his mouth, what would have happened?
They
let him go.
Oh.
They'd let him go. He was well able to defend himself. 1 Corinthians. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages of our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age have understood. For if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. And you were talking about that a little bit, Linda, just now, as far as if they'd understood who he was, he never would have been crucified. So what is the wisdom Paul's speaking of? Wisdom of God, not man's wisdom. Who will embrace the wisdom of God? Not hard. Those who love him. If you love him, you're going to embrace it. If you love yourself, you won't. Oh, that's what I just said there. Let's see. For to us, God revealed him through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. So what I talked about earlier was, who knows us, our spirit? Who knows God? His spirit. And that's the point Paul's making here at Corinth. As far as the depth of understanding, I talked about that one. So how does Paul apply that to God? Okay, I talked about that. So why is that important? Spirit teaches us through spiritual thoughts, spiritual words. God's spiritual thoughts. God's spiritual words, not a man's. How do we get them? Through the word that we have today. The word that's preserved by the Spirit through the centuries for us. So we can have assurance. We understand what pleases God. Let me go to 20. Timothy. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and by prayer. So what's the warning here from Paul?
Watch out for the weird ones.
Watch out for the weird ones, okay? Okay, there are going to be people that are going to distort the word for their own purposes. The weird ones. What's their hypocrisy? Yeah, they say what they're doing is, I look like I'm leading you outwardly to God. Okay, that's what I'm here to do. I'll make sure you get to God. But what they're really doing is they're leading you away from God. Who told this to Paul that it would happen? Spirit. It's going to happen. Guaranteed. Spirit of God. And that's the thing we get into today. People look at the Bible and they look at people who follow the Bible. And how many times have people, you see it in the news where they say, oh, those people are simple-minded, they just follow God and like that. All they're trying to do is just dissuade you from looking at the Word. go let him do that. Next week is Doug. I'm not sure what he's teaching on, but thank you for your attention.